All right, so Exodus, right next to Genesis. Most people think that Moses is the author of Exodus. Moses is the author and summarizer of the first five books of the Bible, otherwise known as the... Wow, you guys are on it. Or the Torah, too. Pentateuch or the Torah, right? For a timeline, it happened after Genesis. It continues the narrative of Israel's development. If you want to put a date on it, most guys were somewhere around 1800 BC. What does Exodus, the word, mean? Leave, right? If we had a mass exodus from the church, it means people were leaving the church, right? So it's going out or departing, okay? We left off in Genesis, right, with the kind of the birth of Israel in Egypt. And that's kind of the first two chapters of Exodus. Why were the few people that were the nation of Israel, the seed of that starting, why were they in Egypt to begin with? The famine, right? So they came in, they needed food, right? So Joseph was the one who was in Egypt and in charge of everything, in charge of all the food. So Joseph was the one who gave them food. And so they remained then, therefore, in Egypt, and they continued to grow. Okay? How was Israel treated eventually in Egypt? What? They became slaves, right? Look at maybe chapter 1, verses 8 through 9. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph, right? Joseph, second in command. He's got everything going on. New boss in town. Joseph who? What have you done for me lately? I don't know who you are. Well, I saved everybody from the famine and made you tons of money. Don't you remember that? No, I don't remember that. Sorry. Right? And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." So Israel starts to grow, right? Their numbers increase. We have now a new administration in town that doesn't understand who Joseph was and why he was so good and what he did. He just sees a bunch of people growing within their empire that are not like them. So they interpret that as a threat. And they say, well, that could be bad. Let's clamp down on these people hard so that they remember who's boss, right? So that they don't rebel against us. And so that's what they did. They made them slaves, and they made them the slaves of Egypt. Is this a surprise to God? No, right? Pretty much always the answer to that question is going to be no, right? Not a surprise to God. He even told Abraham, right, the very thing. You people are going to be slaves in a foreign land, and you're going to be there for 430 years. You're going to be there a long time, and then I'm going to come and rescue you. So this is happening just as God said it would, right? Chapter 2. We see one of the heroes of Exodus born, Moses. What do we know about Moses? He's a leader. Okay. Any other aspects of... Raised as Pharaoh's daughter's son. Okay. Yeah, so he was born, and then what happened, right? Yep. Made a little boat, covered it up, and sent him away because... She didn't want to risk him being found out as a new baby and, you know, possibly killed and all that, right? And then so he was raised. And the funny part is the Egyptians actually gave Moses back to her mother to wean, right? And was just like, hey, we don't know what to do with this kid. How about you? You ever seen? Oh, yeah, sure. I'll take care of that child I've never seen before, right? And it's God's, you know, providence of Moses, obviously. Moses was then, you know, he had an anger problem, right? He had some issues he had to work out. What? A little stutter, yes. But then God calls Moses to something. He flees to Midian after a small murder, right? He flees to Midian because he saw his people being mistreated, right? He struck back. And what happened when he's in Midian? What's chapter 3? That's the call of Moses, right? The burning bush. Right? There's an old youth group stand, a song, you know, Holy Ground. We're standing on holy ground, right? Mel and I sing bad youth group worship songs to each other from the 80s. There was a burning bush, and that was holy ground. And God said, take off your sandals because you're standing on holy ground. And I'm about to speak to you through this burning bush. The burning bush that was on fire, but yet didn't burn. It's like flaming, but it wasn't consumed. And God spoke to Moses through the burning bush. And what did he say to Moses in this burning bush? You're going back. Yeah. He says, you're going back to Egypt. You are going to lead my people out of Egypt. And he says, he starts kind of fighting God in 3:13 that we talked about, right? He says, oh yeah, who's going to believe me? I'm just supposed to show up and go back to Egypt after I've been gone for all these years and say, guess what? God sent me here to get you out. And much like the Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph, they're going to be like, and who are you again? And why should we listen to you? And who sent you? And he says, no, I am sent me, right? And he was God's chosen instrument to redeem, hold on to that, to free the nation of Israel from their slavery. He gives Moses powerful signs, right, in chapter 4. And does Moses fight him still? Yes. Look at 4:10. Moses said to the Lord, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant. I love that. It's like, I've never been eloquent and I'm not going to be eloquent. You have the wrong guy. He continues, but I am slow of speech and tongue. And so God kind of strikes a deal with him, or he has Aaron, your brother, the Levite, right? So we have the establishing of the priesthood. Look at 4:15. You will speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you both what to do. It's kind of like there's this, God, I can't do what you're calling me to do. He's like, I know. That's the point. I'm going to equip you to do what I've called you to do. God doesn't call the equipped, right? It's that famous saying, God equips the called. Right, he calls us to do something. He's not tapping you on the shoulder going, hey, you know, Piero, you've been looking strong these last couple months. I've got a great mission for you. I think you can really handle this, right? No, he looks at me and says, you've been messing up. You're full of fear, worry, and anxiety. I've got a great message for you, a great mission for you to do. Like, I don't want to do that. It's like, ooh, here it is. I'm equipping you to do it. So we see Moses going back to Egypt. And then in chapter 5, this is where it starts to really pick up speed, right? We see the continued oppression of the Israelites, right? Moses and Aaron in chapter 5, verse 1, go to Pharaoh and say, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, right? That they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. How does that go over? Not good. Pharaoh says, oh, I'm sorry, you must not be working hard enough. You must be bored. Let me take away something like straw to make your jobs even harder, and I'm not going to decrease the quota one bit. So Moses does what he's called to do, and it initially doesn't work out very well. But look at verse 6 of chapter 6. You see God. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession, for I am the Lord. Any questions on who's doing this? Right? He says it over and over and over again. I'm doing this. I will do this. I know it looks kind of dark right now, but it is going to happen. We talked about going back all the way to the covenant of Abraham, right? In chapter 12 of Genesis. He made that covenant just one way. God says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to fulfill it. It's not up to you to fulfill. It's up to me and who I am. And I don't fail. You just need to stick with me, no matter what it looks like. So that's the initial request, and he keeps going. And the phrase, I am the Lord who delivered you from Egypt, you will see over 80 times in the Old Testament. It's not just Genesis and Exodus. It is throughout the Old Testament. He reminds Israel, guess what, guys? Remember, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh who delivered you from Egypt. Not you guys, me. I did it. You're going to see that a lot in the Old Testament. So then things start to get real, right? They go to Pharaoh in chapter 7. God is working his plan, and God is going to put Pharaoh and Egypt through the ringer. And so then we have the plagues. How many plagues were there? Ten. Ten, right? First plague was water turning into blood, which is just absolutely gross. Then we have frogs, which is somewhat less gross. Gnats, which terrible. Flies. All the Egyptian livestock die. We have boils. We have hail. And then locusts. And then darkness. And then there's a final plague that is threatened. Right? And what's the cycle of this whole thing throughout all those plagues? Right. Yeah, like some of them they can duplicate, like big deal. You know, I can throw a staff on the ground and it becomes a snake, you too. And I got you, Moses. Like, you know, I can do this or I can do that. But God will not be defeated by any other. There are no other gods. It's not going to happen. God is the only God, right? And you see Pharaoh throughout this whole thing, like, he thinks he's going to let them go. And no, I was kidding. And then here comes another plague, right? And God, it's one of the greatest conundrums of kind of the Old Testament is who hardened Pharaoh's heart? Did God harden Pharaoh's heart, or did Pharaoh harden his heart? Yes. Right? It says both. God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he used Pharaoh's hard heart to accomplish his plans. Pharaoh was an evil, terrible leader, and God knew that, and he used the evil that was in his hard heart against him. And so God working, again, you see that, you know, you see that tension, that it is actually both. In the depths that our God knows and controls and is sovereign over things. So they get all the way through these nine terrible plagues, and then they get to the last plague. Look at chapter 11, verse 4. So Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and from every firstborn in the land, every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and the firstborn of all the cattle. Yikes. That's an amazing, we think about the depth and the magnitude and the scope of that. But God says, no, this doesn't include Israel. This is for Egypt, right? And so he says, I'm going to establish something called the Passover, right? What's the Passover? Yep. Yeah, and what was different about the houses of the Israelites? It was the blood of the Lamb. Gospel. Right? The blood of the Lamb saved them. The blood of the pure Lamb saved them. The angel of death passed over. They saw the blood on the doorway that they had to put there, and they were spared. And blood saves. There's so many parallels between Passover and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I mean, you know, blood saving people from their sins. And Jesus being crucified during the Passover season, fulfilling that. Say, hey, I am the Passover Lamb. You know, Jesus is referred to time and time again, the Lamb of God. He's the Passover. He's a perfect, eternal Passover Lamb. So many things that Jesus then fulfills as far as Passover. Yeah. They had the whole ceremony of, you know, eating in haste and, you know, making sure they eat all of it and don't leave any. And, yeah, eat with the staff in your hand and all that that God was specifically telling them to do. Look at 12:51 I had marked for some reason. Oh, okay, it's the end, right? So the institution of the Passover, 50 of 12, all the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. 51, and on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. Right? They are going out. They are delivered. And what happens? Are they just home free after that? Smooth sailing? Let's pick the best plots of the land and start dividing this up and get out of Egypt? No. There's this little thing called the Red Sea that gets in the way. And also, on their way to the Red Sea, Pharaoh has one more kind of sobering up moment where he's like, what have I done? Just lost all my workforce. I'm going after them. So he pursues them, right? And I know you guys are going to be super excited, but just try and control yourselves. It's another map! Right? So they're in Egypt over here, right? And so the natural thing for them to do, if they want to get up here to the Promised Land, would be like, okay, let's hug the coast. But that would put them right through the Philistine territory. What is going on with my microphone? Right through the Philistine territory. And the Philistines hate Israel. And so God knew that if they went that way, right, what happens to my button? If they went that way right through the Philistine territory, they would come from slavery and all of that stuff and all of the plagues right face first into a war. And God didn't want them to go into a war. So he says, guys, you're going to have to go around this way. Right? And so that led them down here to this part of the Red Sea at Migdol. Right? So they trucked down here and they got to the Red Sea. Right? That's a long way, right? It's a real long way. So they get down to the Red Sea in chapter 14 and they cross the Red Sea. How do they cross the Red Sea? With boats? What? They walked right through the Red Sea.
According to the History Channel, low tide.
I knew somebody was going to say that, right?
Well, you see, the stars were aligned so that there was actually, it actually wasn't a miracle. It was just that they waded through very shallow water. Yeah.
No, it was dry land. Yeah, and it was a miracle. Could you imagine that? Like when we had Sean with us, we had this little thing on the iPad that, you know, was the Bible, the interactive Bible, and just, you know, seeing Israel crossing through the Red Sea and like this big wall of water, you know, and just fish hanging out there and staring at you. But could you imagine that? Like the water just standing up on both sides and you walking right through, you know? It's like the aquarium, right, except no glass. You just put your hand right through it.
I wonder if anyone did that. Like that
I totally would have done that. I totally would have touched the water. Check it out. Moses would be like, get over here. This is why I like Sunday school, too, because you can have these little moments of fantasizing what it would be like, right? So he delivers them through the Red Sea, right? And this is all for whose glory? I'm going to pick on Star 99.1 or Christian contemporary music for a second, right? There's a song that seems to come on the radio every single time for the 10 seconds that Christian radio is on in our car for whatever reason, right? We don't listen to that. But there's always a song that says, you know, you stopped the sea so I could walk right through. It's like, yeah, you did, but that's not really... You're mixing so many different things in the middle of that song, and then you take this thing about the Red Sea and you make it about me. It was about God's glory. It wasn't about just us. Yes, you did stop the sea, but it's not about me. It's about God's glory. And so, you know, we've got to be careful again where we are in the middle of this redemptive story. Like, where are we in this? God's people are in jeopardy. The covenant, again, the promise, is vulnerable right now. The light could be extinguished. And God says, that's not going to happen. And just to show you my glory, show you who I am, you're not going to go straight up the coastline. You're not going to go straight up the coastline. You are going to go right through a bad microphone. You are going to go right through the wilderness of Egypt, and you are going to cross the Red Sea on dry land. That's what kind of God I am. He goes big. Doesn't just go, right? And then we have the journey. The journey and provisions. What happens after that? We see God providing for the people. These are a lot of people. and they were provided bread from heaven and water from the rock in 16 and 17. I have a note in my margin here that I wanted to look at 15, the end of 15. We had the bitter water that was there, right? And water became sweet. Look at 15, I guess 25, right before it, the end of 25. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all the statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. He lays it down, right? And my little note says, God's word is essential as water for survival. He says, yeah, I know you need water, but listen to my voice. Listen to what I'm telling you to do, right? Listen to what I'm telling, listen to the words that are coming out of my mouth and rely on them and do them. I know you need water. I can handle it. Didn't you see all the plagues? Didn't you see the way that I just split the Red Sea? Yeah, I can handle water and food. I will get you water and food. Okay? God provides. And then where the narrative will pick up, the second part when we get there is now Israel is in the wilderness and at the very base of Mount Sinai. I lost my map. At the very base of Mount Sinai, which then all the way down here. Where's my button? I'm going to shoot my eye. It's right there, right? Mount Sinai is there. So they cross the Red Sea, and that's where they end up. They end up at Mount Sinai, and that's going to be really super important next week, what happens there. Okay? So we've got some theological implications that come from all of this, right? We want to spend some time with. But any other general questions about Exodus that Rob Downs could answer, or... Yeah. Well, that's a scale there of 100 miles, or about that big. So, is it when I move? I don't think it is. I'm moving. It's not. It's my face.
Oh.
You know, just from that scale, we're looking at several hundred miles, you know, 500, 600 miles. Yeah. Yeah. And it's the kind of the wandering that's there, right? Yeah. It's not a straight, and there will be lots more wandering after that. Well, if you just connect it really from where they were in Egypt, down to the Red Sea, I mean, it's definitely more, right? Because they kind of wandered, and this is, of course, our best guess. But and what guys with patches on their elbows and tweed jackets talk about all day long, right? All right, let's look at some theological implications here, if I can find them. Because we want to, I mean, kind of the structure of how we want to divide our time, we divide it into two ways, right? So we just kind of give an overview of what we're doing or where we are, the events that happened, just fly over them. But then we want to talk about what that means in light of not history, but redemptive history, right? And so what are these themes? You know, why is Exodus important? And the first one is God's unique identity. He is Yahweh. You guys know that anytime you see all caps for L-O-R-D, right? That's God's covenant name. It's Yahweh. And it's such a holy name that they were not even allowed to pronounce it. And so when you see that, that is God's special name for his unique identity as God's covenant faithful God to Israel. Okay? There's no other, you know, there's plenty of other references to God, Elohim or Adonai or anything like that, but that's not Yahweh. That is not the covenant God of Israel that is bound up in who God is. Because those words could be used for other things. But God says, no. I am only this one thing. You know, I am the supreme covenant-keeping God of Israel. It's all about me and my covenant and my character, right? I will be the one to lead you out of Egypt. I will. Right? So God has a unique identity, and that's wrapped up in his name, Yahweh. And we also can take off with I am. Right? And so when he says, I am, that's me. And Jesus then picks up on that. I mean, the mind-blowing blasphemy that the Jewish people must have thought that Jesus was saying was definitely enough to knock people down. You know, what were you going to say? Yeah. Jehovah is, it's in the Hebrew. It's the other name for him. You know, it's Jehovah as well as Yahweh. It's where they got kind of the. Well, they didn't, right? Right, and that's kind of, I think that's how they, I don't have to brush up on that, but I think that's how they, you know, that's how they referred to God as the covenant God. And I think that's how, in the Hebrew, with the letters, that's how it kind of busted down, was from Jehovah into Yahweh, their letters, so. But John picks up on that, you know, Jesus quoting I am, and we talked about that a lot today in the sermon. And Jesus claims to be God. He says that. That is a straight up divinity claim. There's nothing else that any other Jewish person would have thought. And so the more you get into it and the more you understand how the pieces fit together, it's just completely absurd when somebody says that the Bible, Jesus never claimed to be God in the Bible. It's just straight up not true. And if Jesus isn't God, everything falls apart. And that's the conversation that I have with the Jehovah Witnesses when they come to my door. He has to be God. He can't be just a man. He has to be God. No one else can pay for my sins except God. Right? He's God and man. He's fully God to be able to pay for my sin, but he's fully man in order to represent me as man. Yes. Just prophet, a good man, a good teacher, that sort of thing. Yeah. So, but, you know, it's, you have these conversations with them where you can, you know, and they use this wacky translation of the Bible that is based on like no other manuscripts anywhere. And, you know, yeah, they changed John 1, that, you know, Jesus was a God. It's like, no, he wasn't a God. It's not there. Look at the Greek. There's no A. It's God. So they change it. They, you know, they find the manuscripts that support what they believe, which is, that's a big deal. It's a real big deal. So God's unique identity as the covenant-keeping God for Israel. And another obvious huge theme is God's redemption. Exodus is about redeeming God's people. God redeems his people. It's an echo that we will hear again and again throughout Scripture, right? I am the Lord who led you out of Egypt. Remember, I'm a redeemer. It's going to be real important. Because I'm going to send my son to earth to redeem the human race that rejected me. That's what God does over and over and over. And we extend that out to, one guy had three sections of this, which I really liked. He said, the problem, the solution, and the result. And so the problem was slavery, right? They are enslaved. The solution then was sacrifice. In such a way that the Passover lamb was the final thing that Pharaoh, you know, listened to. Something was sacrificed. And the result was that God kept his promise, that they went to the promised land. And we can overlay that to ourselves, right? The problem is what? Our slavery to sin. We come into this world depraved and a slave to sin and separated from God because of that. That's still our problem. Right? Like Israel was enslaved to Egypt, we're enslaved to sin. And then the solution is the sacrifice. The solution is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, who shed his blood so that we could be freed, so that we could be redeemed. The concept of redeeming is you're purchasing something else. So if you're in slavery, which was unfortunately very common back then, someone could literally purchase your freedom. They could buy it. Or you could buy it. Save up enough money or do whatever you're going to do, right? So you purchase that. So you see that concept of redemption and the ties that that word actually has to someone purchasing your freedom. Christ purchased our freedom with his blood. And that's what we see carried over into the New Testament. And the result then is our freedom. Jump over to Titus. Reason I've been having a really hard time finding lately. It's right before Philemon, which doesn't help you because Philemon's about three paragraphs long. 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. So if you're hanging out in Hebrews, that's a little too far. Go left. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Well, let's read the whole thing. 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Look at 14. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. If you know Exodus, Titus 2:14 starts to make a whole lot more sense. There are words in there that should make you think about Exodus. Look at that. He gave himself to redeem us from lawlessness, to purchase our freedom, to purify himself. How? What? A people for his own possession. Israel. Right? God's doing that. God said, no, this is my people. I am making sure that they are going to be safe and I will deliver them. Church. The elect, those that have come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, we are his people. And he purchases our freedom through the blood of Jesus Christ. You see that? And that's why we need to know the Old Testament. Because we look at verses like, and we're like, that's like Israel. I'm like, look at what God did. And that says, that's God's character. God's character is one of faithfulness. God's character is one that he will always do what he says. God's character, no matter how dark it gets, no matter what we see, God is consistent. And God's character is a redeemer. And so we can say, you know, and we get caught up in all the Old Testament stuff, but we pick out the characteristics of God that we can still cling to today. Because he's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. So God's redemption is a huge theme that is established in Exodus. We kind of hit it before, but God's provision of a substitutionary sacrifice. Again, the Passover lamb. That was what Pharaoh finally said, okay, forget it, I'm done, tapping out. Changed his mind, but still. And how the Passover then is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We talked about that a lot when we were in that section in John. So it's like, wait a minute, I should remember this. Like when we think about Jesus being our sacrifice and it being a Passover, we should be like, wait a minute, I remember this. I remember where this came from. I remember why. Same God. Substitutionary sacrifice. There are plenty of philosophies or theologies. Actually, if it's a false theology, it's probably more of a philosophy. But that say Jesus wasn't a substitutionary sacrifice. You know, that's one of the latest things is people would like to deny the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. They say, no, he was just an example. He just kind of, you know, did that as an example for us. It's like, no. What?
Then we're all still in trouble.
No, there was actual wrath of God that actually needed to be satisfied. And he did it in our place. He was our substitute. Like the Passover lamb. Like, and when this is kind of already foreshadowing what's going to happen, like in Leviticus, right? With animal sacrifices after animal sacrifice after animal sacrifice, right? Blood atoning for sins. Without the shedding of blood, Hebrews tells us there is no forgiveness of sins. It doesn't change from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It's just perfect, holy, divine, Jesus, God blood that frees us from sin. God's special people is another theological theme that we get out of this. Again, we can go to 1 Peter and talk about that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. The church of God is not a building, right? It's a people that are set apart to glorify God. He did it with Israel, and he does it with us in the new covenant. It's a common theme. God has a special people. I mean, how often do we think about that? That we're part of God's special people, that he has chosen us, and we understand the gospel, and we walk in that, and then he subjugates every single trial that comes into our lives for our good and his glory. And he still works in anything and everything. It's an amazing thing to think about, because we can lose sight of that in the midst of trials. And last, but certainly not least, God's glorious motive. One other thing that you will see time and time again is something like we can see in Exodus 6, chapter 7. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. That's God's glorious motive, is to reveal himself to us for his glory, so that we believe, so that we know. He did all of that, why? So that you will know. And he's going to say that time and time again in the Old Testament. I'm doing this to reveal myself to you so that you will know. I'm showing myself who I am and who you are in light of me. It's always for God's glory, right? That's the big answer for anything. Why does anything happen? It's for God's glory. And he shows himself, he reveals himself, and that way we know, that way we believe, that way we see him, that way we understand. That's who he is. And we should not just be knowing he exists, right? James, I think, says, you believe that God exists? Great, that's fantastic. Demons do too. Like, you know, demons believe there's a God. We need more than that. It's not just knowing that God exists. It's knowing him in such a way that he's my covenant-keeping, redeeming, faithful, all-powerful, sovereign God. And I'm his special child in his family. That's a lot different than just knowing that God's up there, right? That will power you through trials. The other one, maybe not. And if we think it's all about us, right? I mean, Israel, of course, in the midst of this, I mean, we flew over this at 600 miles an hour, but, you know, Israel's in the midst of this. Despair upon despair. I mean, this was not easy for them. And I'm sure they had their moments, too, that God promised what? Yeah, right. That's not going to happen. But he did. Then you will know that I am God. He proves himself. He will uphold his covenant. Questions, comments, disparaging remarks, anything. Next week we're going to do the back half of Exodus. It's not really the half of Exodus. There's 40 chapters. I guess it is the half of Exodus. We're going to be talking about the law, the Ten Commandments, and God establishing Israel with that. Yeah. I think so. That's why I think that's the, I'm picturing it in my mind in Hebrew. That's why they made that abbreviation of it, of that Jehovah, so they didn't even have to, like, you know, go anywhere near it. That's reverence, right? Which we've lost a lot of. We need to get back. Other questions? Wow, my clock is slow again. That's always bad. Does this boost our faith? Does this boost our understanding of who God is? Does it make us treasure him more and see his character? We should read the Old Testament. I mean, some of it's really crazy, right? But we should be reading it by seeing who God is, like who, the bigger themes and where it is in the cycle of redemptive. Israel has to be rescued. Israel has to be redeemed, or else the covenant's not going to happen. But God would never let that happen, so. That God, that's a great thing to learn from this, that God is the one that does keep his promises no matter what, in the midst of years and years, right?
You know, we talked about, when we first started about how the New Testament was a little
Yep. Yeah. Yeah. A very patient parent. Yeah. Patient parent with the people who rejected him, right? And he's carving out this nation of Israel in order to bring about the perfect sacrifice for us to be united with him. And he's doing it so perfectly and faithfully in his own time.
Yeah.
Right. Yep. And we need to do that as well. We need to remind ourselves of God and his great works. Look at the Psalms. You know, meditate on the mighty works of God. That's why he's saying this. That's why he reminds them 80 times in the Old Testament. I was the guy that led you out of Egypt, remember? I can do this. I'm going to do this. But we face exactly what Sasha's saying. Like, sometimes we face a trial and we have amnesia. God saved us. Let's start there. That always has to be the starting point whenever we face any trial. God saved me in Christ. He sent someone to redeem me. Now, what's next on the list that's infinitely less important than that? And how does that frame that perspective in that? That's a beautiful reminder. So we're in trial, what? We go like this. We go turtle. You know, it's all about us and our situation. Don't look outward towards God and what he's done and what he will do. Good stuff. All right, I will pray for us and we'll be on our way. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these things. Frankly, Lord, we thank you for these things that are foreign to us in so many ways to even think about, wrap our heads around. Lord, it shows that you are so powerful and so above us, and it shows how little we actually know. But Lord, we pray that with your purposes for Israel, that we would know that you are God. And we would see your character, and we would rely on your character, and we would walk with you in the midst of wherever you bring us, knowing that you love us, and that you are sovereign, and that you are good. And we pray that you will help us to trust you as we look through the Old Testament, Lord, to boost our faith, boost our confidence in who you are. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.